You may be wondering why I'd be wearing the Grinch in June, but Apostle Paul has got a little section here where normally in this part of his letters he would be saying something, a word of thanks. In most of his letters he would find something to be grateful for, something to be thankful for, some reason to praise the individuals that he was writing the letter to. But in this church to the this letter to the churches in Galatia, instead of words of praise or thanksgiving, he gives a word of rebuke. So that's what we get to do today. All Scripture is profitable, right? And sometimes it's profitable for rebuke. Lord, we ask as we come to your word that we can truly understand your good news, your gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. Help us to not do anything in our hearts or minds that adds to or detracts or takes away from your great gospel, this wonderful good news that we have. And I pray that we can hear the heart of Paul and of Holy Spirit, this well-written word to us today. I pray that we can join emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually with this message. Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in the book of Galatians. For those of you that are in the Pew Bibles, page 1775. Galatians, we're in the first chapter. And last week, we kind of gave a little bit of an introduction, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of this book. There were some people that had gotten into the Galatian church, and they were trying to convert the converts into something other than being followers of Jesus Christ with the true gospel. They were trying to add to the gospel. In fact, as you get further into the letter, you're going to find out they were what we would call Judaizers. They're trying to make everybody become a full-fledged Jew, and saying that that's necessary for salvation. Okay. Now, as we're grafted in to the nation, we're grafted in to Christ's people, it's very clear, though, that there's a difference of law followers and freedom followers, and this was still pretty early in the Christian church. So, you know, before we get too harsh, these are people, many of them probably were raised, the Gentiles weren't, but they weren't allowed in the temple, but the Jews were raised in the temple, and their way of worshiping would have been fully ingrained for generations. This is what you do, this is how you do it. So things like the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws, circumcision, all of those things were necessary. And yet, if you read through the Old Testament, the law, the books of Moses, there's nowhere that it says you can truly be saved through following the law. The law doesn't bring salvation. The law brings conviction. It says, wow, look at this. I can't keep up with this. And so there was constantly a need for sacrifices, continually, daily plus some. They would, in addition to all the daily sacrifices, they had feasts that would last, you know, 7 or 8 days, a full week, where they would do additional sacrifices daily through those times, extra sacrifices. They would have sacrifices for the nations. They had sacrifices for known sins. They had sacrifices for unknown sins. They had sacrifices just because they wanted to praise God and offer Him up something. And it was a system that was well ingrained in what would have been considered the church, the temple worship, the synagogue worship. So people that were doing that, this was how they did it. When I was growing up, there were a lot of little extra rules, whether they were written or unwritten. We all knew you wore a tie to church. I notice most of you aren't following that. That's okay. I just do it because I have so many, I don't know what to do with them. But I wouldn't be properly attired because I've got blue jeans on, and that would have been totally anathema. I would have been cursed for that at the church I grew up in. I don't have a suit jacket on, and that was also a necessary piece of garb. In the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I was raised in a very strict, rule-bound church that what was really weird was they still knew the Scripture and they loved the Lord, but then they added all these other weird things to it. And I think that's what's going on in the churches in Galatia, where, yes, they're trying to say, yes, we love Jesus, we accept Jesus as our Savior, but in order to truly be saved, you've still got to do all these other things. In the list that I grew up in, some of the things were a list of don'ts. You couldn't go to movies. You couldn't go to dances. You couldn't this. I mean, they had all kinds of lists of things. You don't smoke. You don't chew. You don't go with girls that do all that stuff. And there was this list of separation. And in fact, they were so strong that they would separate from those that wouldn't separate from others. So what we would call secondary separation. I couldn't associate with other Christians if they were associating with liberal Christians. It really became lots and lots of walls. And that's really what the Galatian church is fighting now. Some people have come in and they're trying to create more walls. It's like, okay, you can be a Christian, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, but in order to do that, you have to become Jewish first. And they were trying to make everybody become Jewish. Now, I still know people like that today. There's quite a few pastors and other people that I know. They wear the tzitzits. They've got the little tassels on the corners of their garments. They observe the feasts. They observe a lot of things. They don't do the sacrifices. They recognize that Jesus Christ is the one ultimate true sacrifice. But they're still believing that they're going to have sacrifices again when the temple gets rebuilt.
Is that the Messianic Jews you're talking about?
Well, some of them are Messianic Jews, and some of them are just Christians that are kind of going what I think is to an extreme of adding extra rules. That the rule thing isn't what Jesus is all about. So Paul is writing, and let's just jump right into the passage here with that short introduction. Verse 6, where it says, no other gospel. I am astonished. Some translations would be, I'm amazed, or I marvel. I'm astonished that you are so quickly. You're so soon. You're so quickly. He was just with them not very long ago. It's been within a short period of time, maybe less than a year. You're so quickly deserting. That's a strong word. Turning from, it would say in some translations. But I think that the Greek is very clear. This is a desertion. It's like the same word they would use for a military deserter. If you've been following the news, Bergdahl has been accused of deserting. He walked away from, he turned from the troops that he was fighting with, working with, and he walked away from them and went to the other side. And that's what the picture is right here. Paul is harshly saying, I'm astonished, I marvel at the fact that you guys could walk away from, that you would desert. Now, you think about it, right now we've got an all-volunteer army. It seems odd to me. Now, it would be more understandable for desertion during the time where there was a draft and people were being dragged in whether they wanted there or not. It still was wrong. It still was a crime. But, you know, when you got an all-volunteer army, it makes no sense to me. I think we marvel at, we're astonished at the concept of you joined and then you're going to walk away like that. That doesn't make any sense. And here's what Paul is saying to these young believers, they're followers of Jesus Christ, they're disciples of Jesus, they've heard the gospel, they've accepted the gospel, and now they're turning away. They're deserting, and he's saying, I don't get this. This makes no sense at all to me. Well, what are they deserting? They're deserting the one who called you. Who is that?
Jesus Christ.
Deserting the one who called you. Now, this is the Jesus that he's already mentioned. This was the Jesus that was raised from the dead. We're not talking about a dead person. We're not talking about deserting Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or some other dead president. This is a desertion of a living being, Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus that gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to rescue us from this present evil age. All of this has been mentioned in the introduction. So you joined up. This is the Jesus that you accepted. This is the Jesus that you heard about, you followed, and now you're deserting him? Why? Why would you do this? This was the Jesus that called you to live in the grace of Christ. This is not to live in works. And that's where I think, you know, when you look at religion, a lot of religious people are works-oriented. We meet up with, and sometimes we are those people, where we think, well, if I'm just better, God will appreciate me more. If I can do this right, God will love me more. And we get into this works-based thing, and it's very dangerous to think that my works are going to somehow turn God's heart to me. On the one hand. On the other hand, I mean, he wants us to do good works. He's created us for that. But that's not what's going to bring us his favor. He's already given his favor. He's already said, I've justified you. I've declared you righteous. You are mine. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You know, we get all of these positive things. And we think, yeah, but to really deserve it, I need to add something to it. How many of us know that guy where you try to give them a gift or something and they graciously accept it by giving you something back that's worth as much or more? They're constantly trying to pay for gifts. This is kind of what, you know, works-based salvation is. Yes, Lord, thank you so much. Here, let me pay for that because I don't want you to be burdened. Well, he's already burdened by us. We're called to live. We're called to live based on grace, not based on our works, but based on grace, the grace of Christ. And then it says, and are turning to a different gospel. Turning to a different gospel. Gospel is one of those weird words. I don't know how to pronounce it in the Greek. It's like evangelion or something like that. And it's the word that means good news. Okay, but it's also the word where we get evangelist, evangel. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to John, you've got those four Gospels. They are called the four evangelists because of that word, the Gospel, the good news. They're sharing the story of Jesus Christ is what they're doing. Each one of those Gospels, it's good news about Jesus. What's the one common factor you're going to find through all those Gospels? Well, before I get there, let me just jump to the first part of verse 7. Before you think there's another good news, there really isn't. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. There's only one gospel. There's only one good news. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me a little bit in your Bibles. So, Acts, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. That'll be on page 1663. In the Pew Bible, 1663. And one of the common elements of any time somebody was sharing the gospel was something that Paul has already shared in this letter. Jesus is alive. He was raised. The resurrection is a huge part of the gospel. If we're following a dead Christ, we've got nothing to live for. If there's no risen Christ, then there's no resurrection for us. There won't be any eternal life. There's no point. But here, this was right after Pentecost, during that time, that day, when Peter starts trying to explain to people. He's addressing the crowd. The crowd's coming to find out what's going on here. Everybody was hearing people speak in their own language, and there were people from all over the world that were in Jerusalem at this time, during this feast time. And they're all hearing a whole bunch of people. There were 120 people in this room that received tongues of fire, and they went out and they started in the streets proclaiming the goodness of God, proclaiming God's love, proclaiming all sorts of things, the wonders of God, and everybody was hearing it. They're speaking, and if you had 20 people with 20 different languages, they're all hearing this in their own language. Pretty remarkable. That's like drawing a crowd. It's like, hey, wait, did you hear this? Come over here. Can you hear it too? You know, and so everybody's drawn around. Well, Peter's thinking, this is great. Let me explain what's going on. And so he starts telling them about Jesus. And he quotes a whole lot of Old Testament scripture. That's where our foundation comes from. This is the Hebrew faith that's been given a Messiah that's for all nations. Just like if you read closely in the Old Testament, it was always for all nations. It's never been an exclusive Jews-only kind of thing. So he's quoted from Joel, and the verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news, right? Everyone. There's no limitations. And then he says, some things to them that many of them are heartbroken by, because they were part of what had happened just 50 days earlier. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. We're on verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's pointing out, you know, you were all there. You saw this. You were aware of what was going on. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So God knew what was going to happen. He's not surprised by the crucifixion. And you, with the help of wicked men, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? It's like, you know, there was this guy that God sent, and he clearly was of God. He was God, and you nailed him to a cross. But here's the part that's so exciting, and this is the part that shows up consistently every time Peter or Paul or anyone else started sharing the gospel, the good news. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And he starts telling them about something that David had said in a psalm, and you jump down to verse 31 on the next page, 1664. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. That's some pretty good news, isn't it? Now he's telling them, you guys remember what you did? That guy you killed? He's alive. And we're witnesses. And so we're here to share that with you. Well, they're, of course, wondering, well, what should we do? You know, it doesn't sound like a good thing. This guy from God, we killed him, and now he's alive again. He's probably going to want revenge. And Peter just tells him, repent. Accept Jesus. Be saved in his name. The next page, chapter 3, and verses 14 through 16, I'll read. Again, he's talking to people after a lame beggar had been healed in the name of Jesus. He says, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. He's reminding them of this whole conversation that took place with Pilate. You killed the author of life. You killed God. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now here's where the religious leaders were really wanting to put a stop to what these guys were doing. Everybody's starting to turn to Jesus. They're seeing the power in the name of Jesus. They're recognizing that this person that they killed is alive. Lots and lots of witnesses, credible witnesses that are very believable. And the Jewish leaders, they're afraid they're going to lose their grip on their leadership, and Rome might come in and take their church away from them. So they're concerned about that. They're wanting to please men. And these guys that knew Jesus, that saw him alive after he had been killed, they're wanting to please God. And we all have to choose. We want to please men or God. Turn the page again. In chapter 4, they're still going on about this. Peter and John had been called before the Sanhedrin. They've been threatened. All sorts of things are happening. Every time they get threatened, it's kind of funny. They get done with their little meeting with the religious leaders, being told that they can't speak in the name of Jesus. They tell the religious leaders, you think about this. Should we listen to men or God? We're going to follow God. And so they leave, and then they have a prayer meeting with all their friends, and they say, help us have more boldness. They're being threatened, and they're asking for more boldness. Most of us get threatened, and we kind of run to our rooms and hide and close the windows and the drapes, and it's like, okay, maybe I can make it till the end. Maybe Christ will come back today. That'd be great, but, you know, we want boldness to share. So in chapter 4, I'll start in verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They're still explaining, here's how it's going. This guy you think you killed is really alive, and he's still active and working. There were a lot of signs and wonders that took place in the early church to show that this living Christ was continuing to work. Turn another page. Page 1669. We're in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Again, they can't handle all of these Christians, these followers of Jesus, and so they're trying to stop it at the source. They keep calling in the leaders. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the high priest tells them. Yet you have filled Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They were guilty of this man's blood, but so are we.
So are the Romans.
Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." They're saying, you guys have to be quiet. Stop talking about this. You're trying to make us guilty. And Peter comes back, "Yeah, you killed him. You are guilty. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." This was an act of love. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Every time he shares the gospel, whether he's under attack from the Sanhedrin or he's just sharing with the crowd, there's this man, his name's Jesus. He died on a cross. He's alive. That resurrection was a huge part. Huge, huge part of the gospel. Jump to chapter 10 of Acts. It's going to be a few pages. Chapter 10 and verse 39. That's page 1680 in the Pew Bibles. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Again, he's speaking to the Jewish people, to the leaders, and if any of them were honest with themselves, they would recognize through their study of Old Testament scripture that there was always a Messiah that was promised, a Messiah whose name would become the name that everyone would call on. Every knee will bow, every tongue's going to confess, and this is Jesus, and he's explaining to them, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, when a Jewish individual, Hebrew person, accepts Jesus as the Messiah, we refer to them as Messianic Jews, Messiah Jews. They've recognized Jesus as their Messiah. If they've rejected Jesus, they're not in great shape, are they? Anyone, Jew or Gentile, that rejects Jesus Christ is not a believer, is not a follower. There seems to be two camps. We can follow him or not. And he gives us choices. Now, that's Peter that was preaching through here. At this point, Saul was running around trying to find Christians and drag them out of their homes and kill them and all that. But then he gets miraculously converted. And that's back in chapter 9. Let's jump to chapter 13. What is Saul, who's now Paul, what does he say when he starts to share the gospel with the crowd? Page 1685. And verse 26, "Fellow children of Abraham," now he's recognizing he's a Jew, and he's talking to mostly Jewish people, fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles. So he's including the Gentiles in his message. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. This guy knew Scripture. He had studied under Gamaliel. He had studied under the best of possible teachers to learn everything he could about the Old Testament. And once he'd met Jesus, he recognizes, oh yeah, that's the one that was written about by Moses and all of the prophets. That's the one that I kept reading about in the writings, in Psalms, and in Proverbs. And this is the one that everyone is supposed to recognize as the Messiah. Verse 28, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And you hear that and it's like, okay, well, this is final, right? I mean, we've just buried somebody. They're probably done. But God raised him from the dead. There it is again. And for many days, he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. We tell you the gospel. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead. He keeps saying that. This is about the third or fourth time in this little short message he's giving. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. So obviously David, when he wrote that, wasn't writing about himself, was he? This was a messianic psalm. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. That's Jesus. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And you'll find the same thing as you read through Paul's letters and every time you hear him speaking in the book of Acts. Peter, Paul, it didn't matter who was speaking. It's like Jesus was killed for you. He laid his life down for you. He's alive now. He was raised again. He resurrected. He's the first fruits of resurrection. And we keep hearing that there's good news. Now, the bad news is every one of us is a sinner. The bad news is we're condemned. We have no right to say, God, you have to take me into the kingdom because I'm so good. Now, Conrad showed me a magazine article, it was an NRA magazine or something, that had something from Mayor Bloomberg. Mayor Bloomberg thinks because of all his good deeds, he's not even going to stop at the gate of heaven when he gets there. He's not even going to have an interview with God. He's just walking right in because he deserves it because of all his good deeds. And some of his good deeds, he was pointing out, was that he's trying to stop everybody from having firearms. So, you know, he had a list of things that he thought were good deeds, and that's going to get him into heaven. He's going to have a rude awakening.
In fact, he's Jewish, too. So.
Well, whatever. But, you know, you can't just go up to heaven and say, God, you have to take me in. When we get there, it's not like, Lord, you have to take me because I did this and this and this, and I was good to the poor, and I didn't do bad things. And it's like, no. No matter how good your life was, it wasn't perfect. And the only thing that's going to get you into the presence of the Holy One, the Righteous One, is righteousness. And the only way I can get righteousness is by accepting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took my sins upon him. He declares me righteous. It's like a court order. The judge has said, you're righteous. Now, we can look at me and everybody could probably within a very short time find reasons to think, nah, he's not righteous. But God's declared me righteous. I'm going to accept that. I want to go with that. So when I get to heaven, I'm not walking through the gates saying, look at what a great life I had and how good I was. It's like, I'm coming humbly based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for letting me in. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let's get back to Galatians. We were in verse 7. He says there's that's not a gospel at all, this other gospel they're trying to turn to. And then he starts out, evidently, apparently, some people, there's these people, okay, they're throwing you into confusion. Another way of saying that is they're troubling you. There's some people that have come into the church, and maybe they're leadership in the church, maybe they're members. We kind of have to watch each other a little too. In love, speaking the truth in love, if there's a problem, we recognize that and help one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Some people are throwing you into confusion. They're troubling you and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to reverse the good news. They're trying to say, yeah, well, that's great that you can be saved through faith, but there's all this other stuff you need to do too. That's a reversal of the gospel. It's taking away the power of God's grace, the gospel of Christ. And so he spends a couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9. This is not something that our parents teach us to do very much, is to curse others. Okay? Here's Paul, the Grinch, and he's taken a couple of verses here to make it as strong as he possibly can. It's like, don't mess with the gospel. Don't change the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's no other gospel except that gospel I've talked to you about already, that risen Christ, the one that laid his life down for you to rescue you from your sins, to rescue you from this present evil age. That's the gospel. If you do anything else with it, he says, verse 8, but even if we... And that would be himself and these other people that are with him, the brothers and sisters that he mentioned back in the introduction that helped him write the letter. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. There are people that claim that they've heard from an angel in heaven and they write a new gospel, a new word, and that's very dangerous. In case you didn't get it the first time, he's going to repeat himself. As we have already said, so now I say again, if you didn't think I meant it the first time, here it is. I'll just change the wording a little bit, but it's the same thing. If anybody, now last time he said if we or an angel from heaven, he made it kind of absurd. You know, he wasn't going to do that. Angels from heaven aren't going to come down and give a different gospel. But he's saying, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel, then last time he'd said, other than the one we preach, now he's saying, a gospel other than what you accepted. We preached it. You accepted it. You are followers of Christ. If anybody, me, an angel, anybody else, preaches a different gospel, let them be under God's curse. That's some strong language. That Greek for that is anathema. It's things that are dedicated for destruction. Let them be dedicated for eternal destruction if they're running around preaching a false gospel. This doesn't sound very inclusive, does it? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. And I think it's our tendency in society to try to, and many times in the church, to try to help people have other ways to get to the kingdom, other ways to get to Christ, other ways to get to the Father. There's only one way, and it's a good way, and it's not works way, it's grace way. And in verse 10, Paul gives a little contrast here. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to win men's approval or God's approval? He'd already said that he was an apostle that was sent not from men, nor by a man. He's not trying to worry about men, but he was sent from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Who are you trying to please? Trying to win the approval of, please men? Or are you trying to please God? And he says, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, now he's recognizing here, he used to be a people pleaser. When he was running around and trying to work his way up in the Sanhedrin, he was working to become a leader, and he was zealous in his attacks on Christians. That was so that he would win the approval of men. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We all have a choice. Do we want to be men pleasers or servers of Christ? I want to be a servant of Christ. I want to serve God. And it's going to be fun to get through the rest of this book. Galatians was one of Martin Luther's favorite books during the Reformation time. And he wrote extensive commentary on the book of Galatians. It's really probably one of the most instrumental books that he had to convince him that, yes, it is all about Jesus. It's all about grace. It's all about salvation through faith, faith alone, Christ alone. And none of this other stuff can be added to it. And we can learn from ancients, the fathers.
In Germany where he nailed
You've been there where he nailed
Jesus
that?
In the
yeah.
And against the Catholic, what was wrong with the Catholic Church?
Yeah.
He was a Catholic priest.
He was. And you know, he wasn't trying to tear down the Catholic faith at all. He was actually trying to just start a conversation. And I've heard many Catholics, Father Hightower, that used to be out at Fort Lewis, chaplain out there, a strong believer. I would accept him as a teacher anytime. You know, there's some very positive individuals in the Catholic Church that know that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a work of grace. It's not something that we can add to or change. And I think it's important for us to just stick to the Word. You know, preach the Word and love the people is what we're sent here to do. And if we don't get it from the Word, we're probably getting one of those false add-ons, these mixed up teachings. We need to be followers of the Word from Genesis through Revelation, all of it, God's holy Word, and recognize that it is truth. It has been tested and tried over the centuries. Father, we turn to you right now. We trust that we can learn to follow your simple, beautiful gospel. And give us wisdom, Lord, not to try to do anything silly to add to it, to change it. We sure don't want to be in that accursed group. We love you, Lord, and trust that you will continue to complete the work that you've started in us. We pray every one of these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.